3. Now, I gather from my one and only previous visit that this is a church full of teachers, and as I told you at that time, I also am a retired teacher, happily. One of the reasons I was happy to retire was something which I felt was starting to become the bane of my life. No, not the pupils, but the target setting. The target setting. What particularly annoyed me was this. It was just coming in when I retired, so it gives you an idea. It's a few years ago now. WWW and EBI, and you know what went well, and even better if. And if the whole class has made the same mistake, you can't tell them, remember your verb endings as a language teacher, but you have to write individually 30 times, remember your verb endings. But the other thing, which really annoyed me, was the fact that if somebody had done a brilliant piece of work, you couldn't just say, well done, excellent work. You have to write a target. And you think, this is insulting. This person, it's like somebody getting 93%. You know, they go home and dad says, well, what happened to the other 7? You know, can't you just be grateful I got 93? So to have to constantly, however good a piece of work is, find something to say is an improvement. Having said all that, this evening we're going to look at two targets. I remember that, vaguely, that there were things called smart targets, and the T for that was timed. But the two targets we're going to look at this evening, the life of Paul, were long-term targets. No particular time limit on them. The first of these we find in verse 10, and that is to know Christ. To know Christ, that I may know him. Paul the Apostle wanted to know Christ. Now, you might ask, well, didn't he know Christ already? Well, yes, of course he did. In verse 8, he tells us, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Excuse me. Yes, he knew Christ already, but he wants to get to know him better. This is something which was promised in the Old Testament, that we would know Christ. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 34 says this, no man shall every man teach his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Do you consider yourself the least Christian here tonight? Even the least of them shall know him. You can know Christ. You can know Christ in a personal way. It was promised in the Old Testament, and Jesus himself promised it in the New Testament. John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 14. Speaking to his disciples, he says, I'm a good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by mine own. Jesus is a good shepherd. He knows his sheep, but the sheep know him. He promised this. He even prayed for it. In that great high priestly prayer in John 17 and in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. To know Christ. And it's Paul's prayer as well. We could have so many references on this, and I won't give them to you all, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So what we're talking about here is not knowing facts about the Bible. It's not doing an RE exam and, you know, being able to list all the minor prophets in the right order or something like that. No, this is a personal relationship we're talking about. A personal relationship with Christ. We've seen that in Ephesians. We can see that in other places in Ephesians. We see it in Paul's letters to the Colossians, chapter 2. He prays that his readers might attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, are written about the same time, and in every one he speaks about knowing Christ. It was something which was clearly very much on Paul's heart as he wrote these prison letters. But did Paul not already know Christ? Well, yes, he did. But just think about human relationships. About a month ago, thereabouts, one afternoon, we went to a tea party in celebration of the Ruby wedding anniversary of friends of ours. 40 years married. Now, did my friends know each other before they got married? Yes, they did. It wasn't an arranged marriage where two families get together like they're doing some cultures and say, you're going to marry this person, you bring together like that. No, they knew each other before they got married. If 40 years on, they don't know each other any better than they did the day they got married, there is something seriously wrong with their marriage. I'm happy to tell you, there isn't anything. Well, if there is, they keep it very quiet. Yeah, it's a happy marriage. They know each other so much better than they did when they got married. And this is like our knowledge of Christ. It goes on growing. We get to know him better and better through our lives. We have some knowledge of him when we're first saved, when we're young Christians. But as we go on in life, we get to know him better. We go through different situations and we know him better and better. So the question for you tonight is, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? It's another way of saying, is Christ your Saviour? Is Christ your Lord? Do you have that personal knowledge? You may have learnt about Christ, you've learnt about the cross, you've learnt about the crucifixion. That awful C word is on the horizon already, isn't it? It's in the shops. Christmas. We know about his birth. You get to Easter, you know the facts about the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection. But do you know the one who was crucified, who did rise? Do you know him personally? Is he your Saviour? Have you put your trust in him? If so, you know him. If not, what are you waiting for? There is a Saviour ready to receive you and forgive you. So, we need that personal knowledge. That what is involved in knowing Christ? What's involved? Well, he tells us something. Paul tells us something about it. That I may know him, he says, and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Theologians speak about the resurrection in two ways. The power of his resurrection. One is what they call positional. The other is experiential. What does positional mean? Well, Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5 and other places as well. Colossians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13. Paul writes this to the Romans. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And as I say, similarly in Colossians, Paul says, we were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. What this means is this. If you're a Christian, when Christ died, you died with him. When he rose, you rose with him. If you read Romans 6, thereabouts, it gets a bit complicated. But because we are united with Christ, what he did, we did. So when he died on the cross, we put our faith in him, we died with him. We died to sin. When Christ rose in triumph, we united with him. We rose as well. Now I can understand that, sort of, and get paid. What he did, the reason for that, by the way, is that Christ was our representative. He was our representative. And Paul tells us that, why are we all sinners? Well, we're all sinners because Adam fell into sin. And when he sinned, basically, we all sinned with him. But when Christ died, we were united with him, and so we died with him. He's our representative. When it gets very complicated is when in Ephesians you find that Paul says we are seated with him in heavenly places. And that I do find very hard to grasp. So, in a sense, in our position, we are raised with Christ. He rose, we rose with him. Ah, but do we know that resurrection power in our lives? And that's what Paul wants to know. One writer says this, our present spiritual life is a victory over sin, gained for us and in us by the power which raised Christ, that power of God. Do you know anything of this power in your life? This power to overcome temptation, this power to overcome sin. This is what the Apostle Paul wanted to know more and more. That power to live a Christian life, to live as God wants us to live. If you don't know this, it's not God's fault. The power is there. It is up to us to ask him to give us that power. It's a word you have to be careful of, actually, in the Christian life, because when some people talk about power on the extreme charismatic wing, they mean something very different from what we mean by it. And we're not talking about the power to do anything spectacular or anything like that. We're talking about the power to live a Christian life. But what else does knowing Christ mean? Well, he goes on, the fellowship of his sufferings in verse 10. The fellowship of his sufferings. Writing to the Colossians, Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Remember what Jesus told, if you want to be his disciple, what have you got to do? Take up your cross. That involves suffering. Are you prepared to do that for the sake of Christ? Think of those Christians whose biographies you may have read or heard about. Who are the ones who you admire most? Think of some of the heroes of the faith from the past. Think of the old days. One of the early martyrs, Polycarp of Smyrna, as he's being encouraged to deny Christ to save his life, he says, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I deny my Lord who saved me? He suffered for his faith. Think, moving on through the centuries, think of people like Luther and Calvin, heroes of the Reformation. Those men suffered for their faith. Think of missionaries you may have heard of, somebody like Hudson Taylor. These men suffered. And the people who we most admire, you look at their lives, and by and large, they are the people who have suffered most for Christ. Paul wanted to know the sufferings. He wanted to, writing to the Colossians, he wanted to do whatever was necessary, whatever suffering was necessary, for them to know Christ. But then he goes on to say something else. He says, I know, may know him, in verse 10, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. How can we be like him in his death? Clearly, Christ's death was unique. Christ's death was an atoning death. He died for our sins. But it was, we cannot die that sort of sacrificial death. But I believe what Paul is saying here, he was willing to die for Christ. He was willing to die for Christ. If I read to you something from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and obviously in Paul's life there are many things that we could quote, but in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8 he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. He suffered, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul went through suffering after suffering. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. The number of times Paul was that close to death, it's unbelievable that he suffered, that he survived as long as he did, only by the grace of God. He was willing to die for Christ. How well do you know Christ? How well do I know Christ? Am I willing to die for him, if need be? There are people in this world who have to be willing to die for Christ. Otherwise, they wouldn't be Christians. But then he says this, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? Has Paul got some doubts about getting to the resurrection? No, of course not. He has no doubts about that at all. But what he's telling us here is that there is no complacency in his life. He doesn't sit back and think, well, you know, I've planted however many churches, can sit back, sit on my laurels now, I've done my life's work. No, you find that even when he was in prison, in his last letter which he wrote to Timothy, he said to Timothy, come and visit me, oh, and bring my books. He worked to the end. Worked to the end. But I believe Paul here is showing that he's not complacent, and the intensity of his desire to reach that resurrection, the intensity of his desire to know Christ better and better. So, here is the first target, knowing Christ. And the second target is this, it's pressing on. Pressing on. He writes there in verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. See, in the Christian life, there's no such thing as sinless perfection. Some people tell you that in this life you can be perfect. Well, you can't. You can't. You'll never be perfect in this life, which is a bit of a discouraging thought. But it's still our target. Our aim is perfection. And as we go on in the Christian life, we get to know Christ better. So we should see that we're growing in faith. But Paul wants that. That's his aim. It's impossible. I don't know if any of you are interested in hill walking, mountain walking. If you've been up a mountain hill, you know what it's like when you've been going for a few hours and you see the top of the mountain. You think, ha, the top of the mountain is in sight. And you climb up and you reach that point and you suddenly find out that shoulder of rock which you thought was the top is not the top. You go down a little bit, and there's another one there. And so you plod onto that, and maybe that's not the top. The Christian life is a bit like that at times. You get so far and you think you're getting there, and then you realise, oh no, I haven't got there. I've still got a long way to go. So you have to press on. He presses on with a unity of purpose. In verse 12, he says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. There's a unity of purpose. Christ has laid hold of Paul. He's made him his servant. He's leading him through his life. And Paul has that same purpose that originated with Christ, and now Paul has that same purpose to go on as Christ's servant, to do as much as he can for him, to press on. Now, in the last few verses we read, there is a lot of repetition. A lot of repetition. So, for example, we find in verse 11, we've got, I may attain. Verse 12, not that I have already attained. 13, we've got the word apprehended, which means more or less the same thing. And then we find that in verse 12 again, he said, not that. In verse 13, I do not count myself. I press on is repeated. Verses 15 and 16, he mentions the mind. So rather than go through this verse by verse, I just want to pick out the main themes which we find here. What are those main themes? Well, interesting one, first of all, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul forgets the past. Does he literally forget the past? Well, no, clearly he doesn't, because in verses 5 to 7, he tells us all about his life in the past. We know that he was circumcised, we know he was an Israelite, we know he was from Benjamin, we know he was a Pharisee. So what does Paul mean when he says forgetting what lies behind? What he means is, don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on the past. Put the past out of your mind. Good things. Put the successes out of your mind. Put the successes out of your mind. So maybe in this last week, you've witnessed to somebody in a conversation and it went well. Put it out of your mind. Don't dwell on that. Just don't think, oh, what a great Christian I was last week. No. That was good. Now look forward. Now press on. Forget your past successes. Don't dwell on them. That just leads to pride. But press on. Look forward. But also, forget your past failures. Forget your past failures. What does the devil want us to do? Do you remember the sort of person you were before you were a Christian? Do you really think Christ loves you? And when you did something wrong, thought something wrong, maybe you lost your temper with somebody, and the devil says, see, same old you, can't control your temper, Or maybe your problem is, say, bad language. And one of those words slipped out sometime. And the devil says, you see, failure. You can't stop swearing. What does Paul say? Forget the past. Forget your past successes. Forget your past failures. In other words, put them out of your mind. Don't dwell on them. Move forward. Press on. I don't very often quote Kipling. This might be the only time I'm going to quote Kipling in a sermon. For he wrote, you remember, in If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, it's true in the Christian life. Triumph, disaster, good things, bad things, which have happened in the past, put them out of your mind, press on, look forward. So that's forgetting the past. Keep looking forward. Paul says he's got his eye on the prize. I press toward the goal for the prize. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The idea is from athletics. It's from athletics. It means pursue. In fact, when in verse 6, we have this word persecuting, Paul was persecuting the church, that's exactly the same word in the Greek as this pressing on for the goal, for the prize. In his past life, Paul pressed on against the church. Here he's pressing on for the prize. What does an athlete do? You don't turn around to look for other people, because once you've done that, they're past you. Eyes forward, press on towards the prize. Paul says, agreeing with him is a sign of maturity. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, what I'm saying to you, says Paul, is right. And if you disagree with me, well, God will show you in the end that I'm right in this. Look forward, press on towards the prize. And then he says something else. Verse 16. Now what I'm going to say on this one may be a touch controversial to you. I was always taught that in the Christian life, you're either moving forwards or you're moving backwards. You don't stand still. I can understand why people say that. What does Paul say here? Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. It seems to me that what Paul is saying there is don't slip back in the Christian life. Don't slip back. We're at different stages in our Christian experience. To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk. And there might be times when you're going through a really difficult patch in your life. You may be under lots of pressure. And what Paul is saying is, hang on in there. Hang on in there. Don't slip back. Yes, ultimately, you will make progress. You will go forward. But whatever stage you're at in the Christian life, just make sure you don't slip back. And what's our aim? Well, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is the resurrection. The prize is the full blessedness of eternal life. The prize is everlasting glory. This is what we are pressing on towards. So wherever you are in your Christian life, you may be young, you may just be setting out in your Christian life. You can, of course, be middle-aged or elderly and still be setting out. And your Christian life is if you come to faith late in life, you're young in the faith. But whatever stage you are, whether you're young in the faith, whether you're a mature Christian and you know you may have been serving the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years, press on. And what are you looking forward to? Well, it's unimaginable glory, isn't it? It's eternal life. It's everything that Christ has in store for us. The resurrection of our bodies and being with him in his presence forevermore. The Bible doesn't actually give us much detail about heaven. It's so glorious that words can't describe it. But press on to Christ. So may it be our experience that we know him more and more, and that we press on, forget what's behind, look forward, achieve.